How far did we get on movie two?
Nowhere.
We finished on three.
Finished. Okay, we just got to the end of one. I am terrible. I am terrible at this. But let me just, for those that are here that weren't here before, let me just speak to you a little bit caught up. I don't want to spend too much time, but let's start with just this. We're talking about building below the baseline. So, somebody, class, right? What does building below the baseline mean? Somebody.
Well, you gave us an introduction about it. The greatest privilege in life is to know Jesus Christ.
Okay, but practically, what we're talking about, what does it mean to build below the baseline?
Foundation.
But so we talked about several times. It's the part of our life that what?
The inner man.
But it's also, I've said this several times, with the, it's what? What nobody sees. Thank you. That's hard when I have a particular answer. You're like, I'm fishing for it. We're going for it. The answer is that is it's the part of our life that no one sees. It is the inner man. It's knowing Christ, all that. But it's the part that no one sees. And so that's what. So number one, we talked about the foundation. The foundation is talking about the foundation of relationship. And A was to know his person. We get to know Jesus Christ, right? We get to know his person. B was to know his power, right? What's that word, power? What's the English word we get from that Greek word?
Dynamite.
Dunamis, yeah. Dynamite. It's talking about power. Dynamite blows things up, but this the Lord blows things up. No, but it gives us that idea of the power of that has it. So get to know his power. And then C was know his presence. Know his presence. It's talking about being in communion with him. And being near him, an abiding relationship with Christ. And then number two. I did a fast introduction, because if I do a normal introduction, we're still going to get number two. Okay, we're going to finish today. I just have to give you one. Okay? So, number two, the formation of faith. The formation of faith. Okay. Somebody raise their hand and say, I want to read Philippians 3:11-12. Who wants to do that? Somebody raise their hand. Okay. Ready?
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we're going to kind of deal with this passage a little bit here. When a relationship with God becomes an intricate part of our foundation, right, we begin to grow in our faith. Okay, so we often think about, man, I want you to think about this with me. Let's try to take it past the, let's try to take it to application. Okay, oftentimes what we will do is we will work on and develop our outside self. Right? Dress right. Look right. Cut our hair right. Talk right, be in the right places. We'll spend a lot of time working on that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't do that, because those things are they're important. All that stuff on the outside is an important outflow. It's an important response. It is, you know. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But if all we're working on is what's outside, what people see, we've not really grown spiritually. We've grown communally. We're all the same. We all have the same haircut, right? Nobody here has a ponytail. And then you come in here with a ponytail, after a little while you can start feeling uncomfortable, right? Like, pretty quick. And that's just, I think there's a value in that, folks. We're trying to emulate what Christ should look like and what how he talks and these things. But if all we do is the outside, we're not growing spiritually. We're not going to grow in the Lord. We're going to grow in community. But we can walk out of this community And now we can find another community, and we'll adapt to them. Now, over at that community, they wore tank tops and shorts and flip flops in church. And so we're like, cool, I'm over there now, right? And so we could do that. And by the way, you say, that's okay. I don't even talk about that. My point is, what we want to do is grow. When a relationship with God becomes so part of me, we will grow in our faith. So, what does that mean if we're not growing in our faith? So if I'm not growing in my faith, but if I'm not growing in my faith, what does it suggest about my relationship with God? It comes missing. Yeah. If I'm not growing, what the problem is I'm not trying hard enough. No, this is what we talk about. You just need to try harder, bro. Try harder. If you try harder, you can do better. Right? We kind of talk about that because that's what is kind of logical sense. But here what we learn is if I'm not growing, something wrong with my relationship with God. Now, of course, when we're saved by faith. Amen? We're saved by faith. But our faith ought not stop at salvation. Whew! Got my get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, that's where my faith ends. I don't need it anymore. But the fact is, that's just the beginning. That's the beginning. Now, can you grow in faith without Christ? No, I mean, it's kind of... Can you grow in faith without faith? That's weird. You can't grow without that. So, as our relationship deepens, and we know the Lord more intimately, more personally, we know more about Him, we know His person, as we talked about, our confidence in Him likewise grows. Confidence in Him. So when I'm confident that what Jesus said, what the Bible says, when I get to know Him, so somebody says, you know, I think Brother Jonathan, I heard Brother Jonathan had, ran a red light and was speeding down the thing trying to get to church, right? So when the bear says, yeah, I heard Jonathan did it, I think I seen the lights on the cops had pulled over. You know what I would think right away? I would be pretty confident that that wasn't him. I'd be pretty confident. I'd just see him drive slow, right? I would be thinking, no, that wasn't him. Something happened, right? You know why? Because I have confidence because I know him, right? I'm going to have confidence in what I'd expect out of him. That doesn't mean we're human, so we don't pay attention. But my point is, when we get to know the Lord, we can have confidence in what He says is true. We get to know Him. We can have confidence in... We get excited at the announcement of a newborn. Right? Super excited. Okay, now the ladies do. Right? They get, somebody says, oh, they're having a baby. Oh, that's going to be great. You know, their baby was going, oh, great. What we're going to say? Is everything okay? Mom healthy, baby healthy? That's where men. Everybody healthy? Yeah. Okay. Nothing I need to fix? Okay. Right? That's how. The ladies, they want to know the deep. Right? How much did the baby weigh? I don't care. You know what I mean? You ever ask that? The baby was born. What was the weight? Now, caught a fish. Right? Caught a fish. Yeah, how big was it? How big was it? How much does that thing weigh? They want to know how much it weigh, how long is the baby, and, want to see pictures and share, look at it, guys are like, in this stuff, sometimes they'll do that, they'll be so excited. Look at there, and you're just like, oh yeah, it's cute. Ugly, as a prune. You know what I mean? Newborn babies, it's like a caterpillar that turns. It's got squeezed. It's like, man, this isn't pretty. Why do you call most, what I'm saying? We don't care about that. But I'm just saying, there's something when it starts. But now when we're talking about salvation, it's a little different thing. When somebody gets saved, it's super exciting, isn't it? So, six months down the road, a cute little baby. Now, when you have your first baby, that baby is like, you don't know how to hold it, right? You're like, God, especially then, we're just like, because we didn't do nursery. You know what I mean? So we're holding this baby like, You know, mom looks at, let me take a baby, you're going to drop it. You know what I mean? And we kind of get that, and you're just like, man, this thing, that's my flesh. I mean, that's, wow, so exciting. 6 months down the road, if that baby still looks the same, right, weighs the same weight, was just as helpless as the newborn, we'd be concerned then. It wouldn't be exciting anymore, would it? That something's wrong with it. There's a problem. You know, we say something like this, that's not natural. Something's going on. It goes against the cycle of maturity, right? You want to. So that's the illustration I want to think about in this thing of how our faith should develop. Salvation, we're born again. It's exciting, right? If somebody gets saved, it's an exciting moment. And sometimes I don't know how to measure this, folks. I really don't know how to, you know, say, well, how much excitement we should have. You know, we should have lives, this temple down. Sometimes we get so excited about the salvation, rightfully so. Some escape from darkness into light. But sometimes we can get so excited that it becomes the only thing that matters in their life. Now they're saved. Got you taken care of. Check. And I mean it in the sense of like, okay, at least, and well, maybe we said stuff like this. Well, at least we know now we're going to heaven. Right? And is that true? Sure, it's true. But if we see someone saved and then we see them 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, and they're in the same place, there's a problem. So the maturing of our faith takes place here in this room as we build upon that foundation. So Paul detailed how this takes place. This is where we see, hey, so the promise of resurrection. So at salvation, you got that, that's A, that's in the blank there, the promise of resurrection. At salvation, a believer experiences a spiritual resurrection, right? There's a spiritual resurrection. We were once dead, now we are now we're made alive. Okay, so our spirit, being dead in our trespasses and sins, right, is made alive through the new life that comes to life within. Okay, I'm sorry, comes to live. So our spirit was dead, and what do we call that? We call that to be quickened. Right, to be made alive, it's the word we find in the Bible. Our trespasses and sins were made us dead, and so now we're made alive through that new life in Christ. The Spirit of God now comes and lives with us. We've had a spiritual resurrection. Someone read here Ephesians 2:1 and 5:6.
And you have the quickened who were dead in trespass and sin, even when we were dead in sin. Has he quickened us together with Christ by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so again, to be quickened, as I just mentioned, means to be made what?
Made
alive. Means to be made alive. We who were once dead are now alive in Christ. Okay, that's the beginning of our formation of faith. Okay, far too many Christians, however, are still spiritual babies because they never developed that relationship with the indwelling Holy Spirit. I had a fellow who was in our church. He was he worked corporate for a major retail company. He worked in the advertising department. Anyway, doesn't matter. But he had some people that worked for him, and he said something I learned. He said, you have people that come and they work, and for like a year they learn a lot. In the first year they learn some things. He said, but then he said what I noticed with a lot of people do is after 1 year of learning the job, he said, after that, all they do is repeat what they've already learned. They don't grow. And so somebody will come along and say, you know, I have 10 years experience in this field. He said, but the reality, and this was his experience of being a manager, and he said, the reality is they had one year of experience. They just repeated that year. They've been doing the same thing for 10 years. And he was like, and this was the new believer, he was older man, he was 63 when he got saved, 62 when he got saved. And so he had some of that knowledge, and he saw that illustration of salvation. And he said, you know, a lot of people are get saved. And all they do is they get the first year of like, woo, saved, but then they just repeat it. So they'll be a 10, 20, 30-year Christian, but still a babe in Christ because they never grew. And what a mess that would be. Galatians 2:20. Who wants to read that?
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah. I'm crucified, yet we live. Christ in me. Right now I live. So the life that's now in this flesh, I'm living by that faith in the Son of God. Okay, so experiencing Christ through us demands a reckoning of this, really, of our own lives as dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. So here's the thing. We have to recognize that I am dead in my sin and I'm alive in Christ. This is where most Christians' growth comes to a screeching halt, right there. I'm good. Right. I just asked Shelly back there. I said, hey, go ahead and get you a cup of coffee. She said, I'm good. But we use this phrase, I'm good. That's kind of a phraseology, isn't it? I'm good. But I always like to say, you say, none are good. No, not one. You know, it's kind of my spiritual joke. You know, the dad jokes and the spiritual jokes. But the fact is, this is kind of how, for her, she has a great coffee. That's what I was thinking with that. But the fact is, we'll do this. We'll say, I'm good. You know what we're really saying? I already know that. I already know that thing. I already know this is the kind of deal, this kind of area. And so I don't really need to develop that thing. And I never need to turn this on. It's strange to record it. My bad. Sorry, people. Okay. Sorry. Okay, back to one. So there's this thing we have to realize. I'm not good. That's not just for salvation, but it's I'm flesh. I'm going. I need to keep seeing this thing in Christ. Romans 6:11. Who wants to read that? Let's read that. 6:11. Romans 6:11.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so same thing we're saying, light, reckon yourselves, right, to be dead. Okay, we need to see that something now in my life, I died with that because that old man was something else. Paul's testimony is there in Philippians 3:10-14. It reveals this here, it's what we've been reading there, that the forming of our faith, the foundation, will be noticeable in the Christian's life through us, okay? What we're forming underneath is going to be noticeable on the outside. Paul desired this, he said this, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We read that before. He craved to experience God living through him. I want to see it. You know, and I talked about this earlier, you see what God's doing in other people's lives. Why can't I have some of that? Right? I want some of that. I want to see some of that. Well, the case is in this way, is God is going to be doing something in our life, and it's underneath. We got to develop that what's underneath. That's where the spiritual growth happens in the inner man, right? In my relationship with Him. And when that's changed, man, it's like lighting a fuse. You ever, did anybody do any fireworks? 4th of July? Some of y'all did? Yeah, anybody burn themselves? No? You burnt yourself? Yeah. So, here's what has anybody ever burnt themselves with fireworks? Yeah, we all have done that. So, do you like that? You ever lit a fuse and then you decide, oh, we didn't want to light that yet? Yeah. There's always, but if you got one of these things that you're, you know, most of you're like, We're like this. We're trying to light it, and you almost, it's hard because you try to run and light it at the same time. You light it, and once it's lit, you go. I'll tell you, this is what the Christian life, when we build, grow stuff, when we're growing in Christ by getting to know Him, living our life for Him, we lit a fuse, man, and that thing is, it's going to explode out of our life. Hopefully, it doesn't explode, but it comes out of our life. You can't stop that. It's connected. Now here's the thing. We have this, and I've used this term, an iceberg. There's a lot going on underneath. A lot going on underneath. So there's a lot of stuff that gets done before a little bit pops up off the top. So it's kind of like you ever lit one of these fires, and you're like, and then so that's kind of how our life is, though. We do a lot underneath to just get a little bit outside, but I'm telling you, when we keep building it, all of a sudden it does start rising up, and it's like, and it forms something that's wonderful, because now it doesn't just look the part; it is the part, right? You've seen people like that come out like it is this big. Man, everything is just flamboyant. Somebody gets saved, and they're excited, and everything's great, and they're just praising Jesus and God, prayer stuff, the Holy Spirit, all the time. They got all this stuff, and it looks so wonderful. But then you'll see the same person just kind of collapse every now and then. And so it's so much on the outside is being invested, but when it's from the inside, look here. Colossians 3:1. Did we read that one? No, we didn't read that. Colossians 3. Who wants to read that one? All right.
If you then be risen with Christ, keep those things that are above, with Christ sitting on the right hand of God.
Okay. So, if you're risen with Christ. When the Bible says, if you're risen with Christ, it doesn't, sometimes it does mean, if you are. A lot of times what it means is really, we kind of, maybe another word we use in there, sets you on. Right? Since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So, how does it take place? We find the answer in verse 12. Okay, which takes us to B. The process of transformation. Okay, so we had the process of resurrection. We've got this new life, but now there's this process of transformation. Okay, to have attained, he talks about this, having obtained this thing, that's used in this verse means to come around to, or to arrive. Well, Paul isn't bragging like, yep, I've arrived. Right? Is that what we would think about Paul? He's like, yep. No, obviously that's not. He's not bragging about his status with Christ. Yeah, I've kind of got to the top of the Christian spiritual echelon. Right? It's really a statement of his humility. It's really this. He recognized that he had not arrived. Nor was it perfect. Not as though I had attained. Right? A Christian's transformation happens all at one time. Right? No. You ever seen, think about this again, a caterpillar. Caterpillar is mostly for others. Right. Not really. You don't look at that. Oh, that's good. Keep. No, it's just, you know, but they go into that cocoon and, you know, and then they come out and they squeeze out. And, you know, you ever seen, you all familiar with this, helping the caterpillar get out of its cocoon. Is that a good idea? No. Why not? What's that? Why is it, does anyone know why it makes it weak? Why, do you know what the problem is with doing that?
That's the worst thing that is going.
Close. We teach up science today. Okay. What it's doing is it's expelling a lot of the fluids. So what it has to do? Has to get some junk out of it. Think about a caterpillar. I mean, the size is increasing for our vision. Right? Caterpillar this size. Well, then the butterfly, the body of a butterfly is relatively very small. So it's got to squeeze when you, if you helped it out, it wouldn't squeeze out all of that fluid from it. And so here it would be, it goes to put out its wings and kind of like me trying to fly. Right? So there's something that has to be done there. There's a process. It's not an overnight thing, folks. And so that transformation doesn't happen all at once. It takes place over the course of a lifetime. Of a lifetime. So we don't just say, I'm not a butterfly yet. No, one day when we float up into heaven, are we going to fly, float, train? I don't know. We're going. So that's when we are wings. Like angel wings? No. Okay. So, but this transformation process continues throughout our life. It's done by this. It's aspiring to be more and more and more like the image of Christ. So, where the illustration breaks down is this. If the caterpillar stays in the cocoon, dies. Christians, we can actually go a long time without growing. Because you know what happens, one of the first things that happens for a believer when somebody gets saved? The outside. We want, the rest of us want to help clean up the outside. And I'm not saying we're impressing like, you need to cut your hair, you need to wear these clothes. I'm not saying that, but just by watching this and beginning this thing, and we can get somebody on the outside to change pretty quick. And so they get the outside and they're like, whew, they're there. And I say they, you know what I'm also talking about? We can get the outside stuff done. So, we have to have that aspiration and desire to go forward. Nearness is likeness. So in this sense, if a Christian is developing that foundational relationship with Christ, drawing nearer to Him, he will take on the likeness of Christ. I've said this over and over in different ways, but if we're close by Him, if He's developing that, we're going to become like Him. It's the natural part of it. You don't hang out with Jesus and live like the world. Listen, to be a friend of the world is to be what? At enmity with God. It means if we're going to be a friend of the world, we're going to be an enemy of Christ. So likewise, if I'm going to be a friend of the Lord, the world is going to get further and further away from me. So here's a question for us. Does your life remind others of Christ? It's not a, yeah, I think so. No, it's, think about it. Think about that. When people are in your presence, can they sense God's presence in you? Or are they surprised when they find out you're a Christian? You ever had anybody do this? Oh, you're a Christian? And like, oh yeah, me too. And you're like, and you're looking at them like, no. And they're looking at you like, no. I mean, first of all, you're like, no way you're a Christian. And then you're like, ouch. If they're surprised that I'm a Christian. Folks, sorry, hey, I just want to know I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not talking about that. I just mean that presence around us. We will each emanate a likeness of someone or something. Okay, we're going to be like somebody, a group. It's going to be really this, whatever or whoever we are near will be reflected in us. Okay. Here's a little illustration. Consider the transformation of those who enlist in the military. Okay? A young man leaves home with his own likes, styles, and generally with more than a hint of teenage immaturity in his attitude. Right? But he returns home several weeks later from boot camp, a completely different person. You know, the kid comes off and coming into boot camp, they come home, you know, kind of like they're walking out of 10. I mean, it happens like that. You see them, you're like, my mom, when I graduated from boot camp, my mom was like, wow, where's this kid been, you know, all my life, because I was a brat, you know. And all of a sudden, you're like, you know, you don't even, yes, ma'am, you know, like, my mom, you never called me ma'am before. What's going on? Something changes, right? There's something begins to be completely different. He walks with the confidence and rhythm in his step. He speaks with clarity and respect and looks straight in the eyes to speak to him, right? I mean, there's become something. And above all, he is proud to wear this new uniform, right? Something's changed. When I joined the Air, honestly, I joined the Air Force for college money. I wanted to go to college, but I had no money. And I found out that they would help me pay for that. And, man, I'll tell you, I can remember graduating, marching. You know, we're marching, and you're going by, and you're, you know, and I thought, part of something that's more than just being a punk. It changed. There's something exciting about that. How did this transformation take place? In part, because of it has been in an environment of structure where obedience and respect are demanded. So his environment rubbed off on him, right? Now, does it rub off again? Yeah, yeah. You go to your first duty station, you know, some of that kind of washes away. But I'm just saying, listen, if we spend time with the Lord in God's Word and with godly people, Christ-likeness will begin to be reflected in our life. But can I say this? Spending time doesn't mean just like sitting in the same pew with them. It means getting to know and getting experience and talking to somebody about their relationship with Christ. So, Romans 8:29. Somebody, who wants to read that one? 8:29. Who's going to read that one? This side, left side. Somebody on this left side. Who wants to read that one? Okay, there. Good. So God's purpose is the same for every Christian, right? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the same for all of us, every one of us. But what has God called? What has God called you to do? Well, it's all of us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God desires for each of us to experience the process of transformation. Romans 8:29, it says that even before you were born, God knew you. Okay, and before you were born, His predetermined plan for your life was that you'd be saved. No. His predetermined plan for your life is that you would experience the process of transformation into likeness from predetermined me. That's what God wants for you. It's what God wants for each one of us. Now, if election was the case, and I hate to even get into this thing, but for a moment, if election was true, if God elected you, He wouldn't only just save you, He would make you be completely conformed to His image, and we'd all become Christ-like. Perfectly. But most Calvinists don't get there either, do they? Right? So here's so don't mix up on that stuff. Our transformation is complete at the moment of our death. At death, we're done. Or the return of Christ, whatever comes first. So when Paul says to apprehend means to seize or be taken, Paul is proclaiming in Philippians 3:12, that he is going after the goal of Christ-likeness. That's the goal he's headed for. To seize it. To attain that. To be Christ-like. And it isn't going to... And he's not going to stop pursuing it until he's taken by Christ Jesus. I'm done pursuing it then. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Some of these words, these old English words, sometimes kind of we get a little mixed up and you're like, feels like we're just... got a bunch of stuff we're jumbling in our mouth, but if we understand what they mean, he says this, I'm going for it. That's what I'm seeking for. But here's the question. How is the transformation process of your life? That's the question for you. Is the likeness of Jesus becoming increasingly evident in you? Number three, the fixation of will. Whew, down to the last thing here. Fixation of will. So we read Philippians 3:13-14. Let's read that one.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Paul was determined to finish strong. He was fixed on the finish line. Okay? It's staggering. It is staggering to see how many Christians quit the race. It's perhaps, I would say, and this material says this, and I fully agree with it, perhaps the greatest heartbreak that a spiritual leader experiences. If you've ever invested in somebody, and they're going, and then they quit, man, it's heartbreaking. We invest in people, work alongside fellow Christians, and assume that everything is as it seems on the outside. Man, they're doing this, they're doing that, they look the part, they're coming to church, everything's great, we talk, hey brother, this and that, everything's great. But all of a sudden, someone isn't at church anymore. What happened to Brother So-and-so? Yeah, what happened? They're here every service. They're excited about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, they're not. So other matters start to fill up their calendar. Their kids get in, T-ball, and they practice Wednesday nights, right? Games Sunday nights, so they're here just for Sunday morning, right? They break fellowship with the Christian family because now other things start filling up their life. Although we can be shocked and surprised by the sudden change, right? Also, like, wow, what happened? This falling away doesn't happen in a matter of a day. It's a result of, or it's not just one thing that happened. It's something that went on and on and on. Listen. Fixating our will on finishing strong is not a decision that we do one time. I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. No, it's a continual thing. And so listen, folks, just because things look okay on the outside doesn't mean all is well on the inside. So, A, Paul recognized his position. We're going to go through this quickly. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was not complacent with the level of spiritual growth he had already received. He had already reached. He wanted to constantly draw nearer to Christ. Paul knew he had to keep growing, right? B, Paul rejected the past. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind. Paul had a life that any Christian would be ashamed of. He had a past that any Christian would be ashamed of. Listen, he had done all kinds of things. If anyone had a reason to hang his head in hopelessness, it was Paul. But Paul wisely chose to forget those things that were behind him. Listen, I'm going to move on. Listen, we cannot live. Also, here's the other side. We cannot live in the victories of the past. Yeah, I'm a used to be Christian. I used to do Christian. Holding on to the victories of the past as what we are will lead to the same demise as holding on to the failures of the past. Man, I'm terrible. I can't do anything for Christ. No, you can. He said, no, I'm not going to hold it. Also, I used to do stuff, so I've kind of already set up my treasures in heaven. Man, Paul ran to win the prize. He says this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward me to run swiftly in order to catch a thing. That prize was attaining Jesus Christ. It was knowing Him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to just finish with this illustration. A race, a marathon is how long? How far is a marathon? 26.2. You'll see 26.2 bumper sticker on somebody. That means they are a lunatic that runs marathons. Okay? It's not for those that have not put any effort into preparation. Right? An effective marathon runner has trained and is determined to do what? Well, not all. Finish. Very few actually win. Well, one. But finish is the main thing. You know, there's a period of time, a lot of them, after so many hours, I don't know what it is, they close down shop. You're still out there. You want to finish. You want to finish when it's still within the regulated time and successfully cross the finish line. How foolish would it be if in the thick of a race, a runner was oblivious to the track before him, like wasn't even paying attention to the track, but instead scanning the crowd of onlookers, right, waving at his fans. Kind of get off on the wrong track, you'd say, this dude better run, because this is a long ways. 26.2 miles is a long ways. But likewise, how foolish it would be for him to slow down to a light jog in his last mile. You say, well, I'm old. Right? I'm old. What can I do now? No, just quit. That's good. For old, when you're old, you should quit, right? Is that kind of what Paul was saying? I worked hard while I was young. Now, it would be kind of strange. And in your last mile, you're kicking it. You're almost to the end. You're like, whew, almost there. Guess I'm going to just kind of wind down at the end. No, listen. We should fix our eyes on Jesus and commit to run well for Him until we cross the line. Which that line for us in this case is what? Death. Death, yeah. Death is the end of this race. Heaven's the reward. That's the bema, right? That's the judgment seat. Below the baseline is of utmost importance in the structure of our lives. Even if all looks well on the outside, it is the foundation that ultimately determines the success of our Christian walk. It's below it. So here's the question. Are you investing in your foundation? And if you are, if you'd say, yes, I'm investing. How? Think about that for you. No amount of effort or care invested into your relationship with the Lord. I want to say this real quick. No amount of effort investing in your relationship with the Lord will be wasted. None of it will be. But I just don't know if I should commit that much time to church, that much time to listen to the Bible, that much time to read. I just, you know, none of it will be wasted. Matter of fact, it's the only thing we get to take with us. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we, as we desire to build below the baseline, Lord, help us to be men that really have more going on inside of us in our relationship with you than actually even what comes out. And Lord, that you would help us to be what you called us to be conformed into your image. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.